Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Way back, they had it all stored up, you know, for the winter, because of course most of our, if you go back far enough, most of our people were farmers, right? Remember that back in the day? My dad, my grandfather on my mother's side was a farmer, and then his mother, you know, she was, I remember she was in her 80s, so she was born in the 1800s, and almost everybody was a farmer back in those days. And they tended to always save things for bad times. They kept things, you know, food was always stored just in case the crops didn't come in, just in case we didn't have enough money, and most of the time that was always the case. So they were always prepared. Well, God is the great preserver. He preserves his people from era to era, from year to year, from day to day, from time to the end. And really, the story of the Bible is a story of redemption, a story of choosing, and a story of preservation. That's really what the whole, that's a summary of all 66 books. And in each book, there is a new story about how God worked that plan out. Amen? So when you get to the book of Judges, you see the children of Israel, after they did what Joshua said and got into the promised land, and we read last week how they immediately started doing what they shouldn't have been doing. They started serving other gods. They started worshiping idols. They started doing all the things God told them by through Moses and through Jeremiah not to do. And so as a result of that, they fell under the judgment of the Old Testament and were subjected to people who did not know the Lord. And so God allowed that to happen until they did what? They repented. Amen? And what is God always trying to get us to do so that we can walk closer to him? He wants us to repent, not to be complacent in our just knowing that we're saved, but being careful that we don't step out of bounds as we walk in the Spirit. Now, we were talking in the Bible study is about how there's people who come to provoke you. Right, Jane? We have those provokers. They want to provoke you to anger for no reason. There's no good reason. They may not even know you, but they just push your button to provoke you. And all those are to keep us under the submission of the Holy Spirit so we never go out of bounds. What I mean by out of bounds is we allow the Holy Spirit to set the boundaries of our tongues, sets the boundaries of our feet, meaning where we go, sets the boundaries on what we do, sets the boundaries on how we think, sets all boundaries. And as we learn to be led by him, he keeps us within those boundaries. And so the children of Israel constantly, if you have spent any time in the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, the children in Israel were constantly going out of bounds. They were always out of bounds, always doing something they had no business doing. Amen? And that's the whole Bible. God called Abraham, and they became Isaac, and then Jacob and his 12 sons. But, you know, you look at their lifestyles, and it's like, whoa, why did God choose them over anybody else? Why are they chosen? Well, because that's the way, at least they had something that kept them from really going off the edge. But it was close. A lot of calls. It was close. So you get into the book of Judges, and we talked about last week, the judge was a person that God called and chose and anointed to lead, but he did not give that same anointing to fall to the children of that judge, like a monarchy. When they got a king, which is a monarch, the king was called, and then his children were called after him. Amen? Well, that's not what happened in Judges. So we said the first judge was Othniel, who was a relative of Caleb, and he took over and judged or ruled the children of Israel and protected them from their enemies. And I'm going to say this guy was not also in the notes, but in chapter 3, verse 31, we see a guy named Shamgar. Now, I was going to another church, and a guy, one of the kids, the teenagers, started calling himself Shamgar. And at first I thought he was some cartoon character, because you know all these cartoon characters got these old names. So I'm thinking, oh Lord, he done picked up something from the Ninja Turtles, and now he's calling himself Shamgar. But the Lord quickened me and helped me to understand that Shamgar is actually in the Bible. And Shamgar is one of those guys that probably would have been a part of David's great men. If you read verse 31, and it's just a short paragraph about Shamgar, it says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now, anybody know what an ox goad is? An ox goad is a stick. If you ever watch people that have cattle, they tap them and get them in line, that's an ox goad. So this, and some of them are pointed, some have a pointed end, some of them have a metal end, but for the most time, it's just a stick they picked up off the ground. So this guy took a stick and killed 600 people. So he was a warrior and a fighter, but not just any old fighter, he was called to be a deliverer. And so that's what the book of Judges is an indication for us to see. God is calling these people to do what they did, to defend his people as they repent and turn from their own wicked ways. Amen? So you see in the book of Judges, the miracle is that first God calls them, and then he equips them with supernatural ability to rule and to teach and to train and to lead his people. And so the next person we look at is Deborah. Everybody say Deborah. Now Deborah is one of the most interesting characters of the Bible because she is really the only female judge that we are given information about. Now let me say this about the book of Judges. I don't know if that all the judges listed in the book of Judges are the only judges. All right? There may be have been other judges, but they list a certain number of them. But Deborah is one of the judges. So let's pray, and then let's get into how God used Deborah. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, and we just pray for you to speak to us on how you miraculously choose people, how you miraculously deliver people, and how you use people for your glory so that we can see that you can take simple people and use them to do great things. And Lord, we thank you for this promise, and we thank you that you will do the same in our lifetime. You will use us, simple people, to do great things. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So it says, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when Ehud was dead, now Ehud was the judge just prior to her, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we're back to this pattern. They're starting to do wrong. One judge dies and they start doing stuff all over again. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now, why is it important that they say he had 900 chariots of iron? Chariots back in those days were like tanks. And, you know, if you had 900 tanks, you had a powerful army. If you had 900 tanks today, you'd have a powerful army. But he had 900 chariots of iron, which means that if you hide behind them, you couldn't, you know, there was no cannons, there were no bombs back then. The weapons of war were swords, spears, and arrows, and rocks, because they did throw rocks too, you know, with the slingshots. So if you had iron chariots, you could hide behind them and push back the defenders or the forces and just kind of overwhelm them after you penetrated their lines. So it was hard to defeat these people. So the children of Israel doing wrong, God put a heavy taskmaster over them, but then he calls somebody, and her name is Deborah. And on verse 4 it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, everybody say a prophetess. Now what does that mean? That means she was somebody who God spoke to and who God spoke through. Amen? It's very important because, you know, we have a tendency to say stuff about women. Oh, God doesn't use women. Huh? How many have heard that? God is, you know, he only uses men and, you know, all these kinds of things. No, God will use whoever will be obedient to him. Amen? So never allow your sex to limit what you believe God has called you to. Amen. Now, the funny thing about Deborah, as we go through, you'll see some interesting things she says. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So she was a prophet and a judge. And she said, would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. So she's a judge, like I talked about. She also judged disputes among people who had issues, okay? So she's a judge, a king, and a prophetess, or a queen, I guess you would call her. Excuse me. But she's called by God to do all three of these things. Amen? And then it says then in verse 6, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. This is what Deborah is telling Barak. Now, Barak is supposed to be the general of the army of Israel, right? Now, this is what he says. It says, Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So he's saying, I need you to come with me. Now, back then, women did not fight in the wars. They didn't fight. They didn't go to battle. So he said, I'm not going unless you're going. Because he sees that God is with her. And he's afraid to go without God's messenger, in this case, which is Deborah, to battle. And then she says to him, and Barak said to her, verse 9. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And so we see that they had already known that God was going to work out the victory. They're just trying to figure out, should we go and fight? But she's telling them God is going to already give you the victory. And this is what a prophetess does. She knows what God has told her. She tells him exactly how to deploy his troops, where they're supposed to go, how many they're supposed to take, and that they're going to be victorious. There's nothing to be afraid of at that point. All you got to do is go, and he's going to work it out. But he's afraid, and so she goes with him, and we jump down to verse 13, it says, "So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim and to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him," just like she told him, right? "And the Lord routed Sisera." Everybody say, "The Lord routed Sisera." Come on, say it loud. He routed them. What does that mean? They beat him down bad. "And Sisera," and says, "with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot." Now, that's not a very bright thing to do. You've got metal chariots, but you jump out and start running. You're not going to go too far without the chariot. And so, and it says, "he fled away on foot, but Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And to make a long story short, Sisera tried to hide in her tent, and Jael, a woman, took a tent peg," which is kind of gruesome, "and nailed him to the ground. Head from temple to temple, and he died, and that's Deborah prophesied that he would die at the hand of a woman. And for a soldier, that was like the worst thing that could ever happen, is you to be beat up by a woman. And so God took the foolish things, amen, to confound the strong, the weak things to undo the power of the strong. Their 900 chariots didn't come in handy at all. They destroyed them all because they had allowed God to be the leader and used Deborah to direct them on their victory campaign. And so what do we learn from Deborah? Well, first of all, Deborah is a person that is submitted to the things of God. Deborah, we read she was a prophetess. In order to be a prophetess, you have to do what? You have to spend time with God. You have to spend time and allow God to speak to you. You have to hear from God so you can have something to say when people come to you. And she had people coming to her daily for judgment. So she's praying and asking God, "Lord, help me to give wise counsel. Help me to give wise decisions. Help me to bring the truth of your word, of your law, so that the people can understand how they're supposed to conduct their lives." That's what the Old Testament was all about. Notice how that, if you read the Old Testament, there's, like I said, there's 626 laws, all of which have to do with how people are supposed to not only interact with God, but interact with each other. And the same thing is today. We don't have the laws, but what we have is the Spirit of God, who has the laws written inside of him. The Bible says in Jeremiah that he's going to write his law on your hearts. And the heart that he's talking about, and then he also said he's going to take out a stony heart and what? Give you a new heart, or a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh is the Holy Spirit. And on the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, are the laws of God that teach us how to govern ourselves. But in order for us to get his wisdom, we have to do what? Spend time with God in prayer and in studying of his word, so that we understand the things that we're supposed to do and not do. Amen? This is the purpose of, this is how we learn to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit takes the word and then applies it to our heart and then teaches us how to work that out into our lives. But the problem with a lot of times with us is we accept Christ, but we don't allow the Holy Spirit to change our ways. Amen? We're still conniving, even though we're saved. You know what I mean by that? We're always trying to figure out a new scheme. And instead of going to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Lord, I've schemed all my life. What am I supposed to do now? I need a new system of operation here, a new mode of operation. And when the tempt, and the thing about it is, if you were a schemer, and let me just say this, we were all schemers, okay? Every one of us who are sinners were schemers, right? I mean, everybody agrees with that? Because we always had a plan or a trick or something to get us out of what we got ourselves into or whatever, you know? We were all schemers. So the Holy Spirit had to change our wicked heart to keep us from scheming. But if we don't allow him to change us, we will be Christian schemers. And how many know people like that? How many know Christian schemers? You know, the ones that want to sell bootleg products. Huh? Things off the internet. You know it wasn't made by the manufacturer. Or, you know, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. That does not mean you do it. As a believer, you don't do what everybody else. That's why you are a new what? Creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So I can't do that anymore, no matter how much money I'm making on that. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Are you willing to give up what you've made a living doing, stop it, and ask God to change it, and trust that he's going to replace it? That takes faith. Amen? But that's the kind of thing we have to do. And that's what Deborah was trying to get the children of Israel to do. In her judgment, she was trying to teach them the laws of the Lord. And like I said, I think I may have said this, and maybe I'm planning to say it in one of my later points. Let me check and see if it's in there. I didn't write it down. But one of the weaknesses of the old covenant system was that they did not have a method by which they could be taught the Word of God. And we talked about the synagogue system, right? Did I talk about that last week? The synagogue system now was designed to teach on a regular basis what the Word of God said and how you were supposed to act it out. But before that, which didn't come until thousands of years later, before that, they didn't have that. So the people, as the scripture said in Judges, the people did what was according to the dictates of their own heart. And we know the scripture says the heart is what? Desperately wicked. So going off of your heart, and you hear stuff like this, especially in movies. You hear stuff, follow your heart. Huh? I've watched Hallmark movies. Yeah, I do watch Hallmark movies. And I hear so much of that, well, you just have to follow your heart, honey. No, you have to, of course you want to love somebody, but pay attention to what they're saying to you. I mean, I was watching some show, one of their many love stories, and you know, they're all love stories. And so Marquise calls them chick flicks, because everybody falls in love and gets married. But there's some obvious signs for people that you should not be with that person. Obvious signs. They're lying to you. You can't trust them. And then they say, and then they're talking to their friends, well, he's such a good guy. No, he's not. He's lying to you. He's not trustworthy. You can't trust him. He's not, you know, he's not a good guy. He smiles and he smells nice and he dresses nice and he has a nice job. He has a nice car, but he's not a good guy. And we all thought we were good guys, but we were all conniving, cheating schemers that are waiting to get our way when we see the opportunity. And that's the thing that you can't follow your heart, because your heart is deceptive, because it tries to push out the bad and only look at the good. But your spirit, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, and if you think a little bit, you just have to look for signs that God is telling you this is not the one. And we have to be aware of that kind of stuff. But you only learn that stuff if you allow the Spirit of God. Because, you know, Christians are just as guilty of this. When people get married to people they ain't got no business marrying. And you ask yourself, well, didn't you see some of this before you guys got married? Well, you know, he or she exhibited some things, but I kind of looked over it. Yeah, or I thought I could change, or I thought they would change. You know, they start going to church while when you're dating. You know, you love those people, right? They go to church when you're dating, and they get married. Don't go to church ever again. It was all a game, a scheme, a trick to make them think, I'm serving Jesus just like you, and we're going to be doing this together. Now, don't talk to me about that Jesus stuff. So we have to be careful that the Spirit of God, as he warns us, we take heed to what he's saying. But anyway, Deborah was trying to teach the children of Israel how to conduct their lives, because we see before that they had started to do evil, and they were sold over to or under the control of a dictator. But Deborah, at the call of God, helped direct victory for the children of Israel. And they were able to overcome that person. Amen? But we know that that didn't last that long. We know, how many remember Gideon? Gideon is probably, next to Samson, is probably the most known judge in the book of Judges. And what do you guys know about Gideon? What do you know about him? What's he most famous for? A few things. Small army. But he's most famous for the fleece. What we call fleecing God. Huh? If you make this way, I know this is you. And then God does it, and then he comes back and says, oh, okay, God, let's try it again. If you make it not this way and everything, you know, let's look at it just real quick, and then we're going to be closing real quickly here. But let's look at Judges chapter 6, verse 8. And let me say this about God, how he picks his leaders. God always picks leaders who really don't want to lead. Have you noticed that consistency in the Bible? Everybody that God picked didn't really want to be a leader, starting with Moses. Moses did not. He wanted to at first when he was an Egyptian and in Egypt, because he thought everybody was going to be on his side. He's like, I'm going to take the children of Israel out of here, and you know, we're gonna rout the Egyptians, and we're going to take over, and he was feeling himself. And all of a sudden, when he killed the Egyptian, and then his Israeli brother told on him, he said, uh-oh, this ain't working like I thought it was going to work. So he hit the road. He became a fugitive. And 40 years later, when God called him, he said, nope, I don't want nothing to do with those people. When I was ready to bring them out, they didn't want to come. Now I don't want to go, so they just got to stay. But God says, no, I want you to go now because you don't want to go. And why does God do that? Anybody ever wonder, why does God pick people that don't want to go? Yeah, that's one reason. But the second reason is, those are the people that are not looking for the glory. See, people who want to go want the glory. I want the glory of the victory. I want to be known from here until the end of time that I won this victory. That was Alexander the Great. Matter of fact, Alexander the Great called himself Alexander the Great. He wasn't Alexander the Great. That's not his last name. That was what he put on himself because he wanted to be known as the great conqueror. But Moses, he didn't want anything to do with the children of Israel and bringing them out because he didn't think he could do it. And so that's what Gideon is all about. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 11 with Gideon. And it says, now the angel of the Lord. So Gideon gets a special visit. So you know when God sends an angel, something great is about to happen, right? It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. By the way, if you guys know Oprah, they said that her name comes from Ophrah, but they didn't spell it right, and so it became Oprah. So that's where her name comes from. Just a little trivia there. I think that's her own story, right? But anyway, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midians, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So let's look where Gideon is. He's hiding, right? And valor means what? When you get you get medals of valor, that means you're brave, you're fearless. But he's hiding. So God is trying to change his nature by his introduction. Amen? So we know he's not a man of valor, but God is telling him he is. So now once God speaks something over you, guess what? You become what God speaks to you. But it doesn't happen overnight. Everybody said it doesn't happen overnight. Just like we say, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things come new. But it doesn't happen overnight. You become an immediate new person. But that old habit that you've created, you know, the schemer we talked about, that person don't want to die. He don't want to give up the hill. You guys remember playing King of the Hill? Remember that game? I know most of my old folks play that game. King of the Hill was the person that's on the top was the king. And everybody had to come up and try to pull him down off the top of the hill. Well, when we were unsaved, the king of the hill was that flesh man that ruled, and he kept everybody at bay. But when the Holy Ghost saved us, he becomes the king of the hill. But that self-flesh man doesn't want to give up the hill. So he's fighting to hold on. He's fighting. He's got us in our habits. He's got us in our old ways. And so he tries to bring up those old ways and say, well, you know, yeah, you might go to church and you might be reading the Bible, but you still got some old ways in you. And then we agree, yeah, I should not do it. But see, that's because he don't want to give up the hill. But the Holy Spirit will win if we allow him to be the one that takes the hill. Amen? So here we see Gideon is not a man of valor. He is not a brave man. He's a coward. But God is going to turn him into a brave man. Amen? And it says in 13, it says, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Well, if we go back and read verse 5 and 6, we see why he's forsaken them. It says in verse 6, "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel..." Well, I'm sorry, I got to go back a little further. Verse 1, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." So as long as you're not under his covering of forgiveness, you're subject to all sorts of things. You're subject to be ruled by all sorts of enemies. And isn't that true in the individual life? If we don't allow God to direct our lives, we're subject to be put under by a tree. What do I mean by a tree? Well, all drugs come from plants. Huh? Money is a tree. It's just a piece of paper that we processed. We become subject to plants and animals. What's an animal? Food and trees. But we become slaves to our desires, our passions that are God-given but been brought out of order, taken out of context, made to be a ruler when it was supposed to be a follower. Amen? And so God is telling Gideon why you are where you are, but he's going to change. He's about to change it. Amen? So he says here in verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So here's the conversation. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Haven't you heard that before? I'm so down. I'm so far down the food chain, they don't even listen to me. But he said he doesn't. And he said, that's why I called you, because nobody will listen to you unless they know that I've put a special anointing on your life. Amen. But then he goes on to say, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he goes on to say, he offers, makes an offering to him. And then he goes on, and then we go to the fleece story. Go to verse 36. Well, first of all, let's go back, because Gideon does act before he does the fleece. God tells him to tear down the altar of Baal that his father has in his house. Oh, boy. So let's read that story for a minute. It says, and then when the men of the city arose early in the morning, oh, let's go back, I'm sorry. In verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of the 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he what?
Feared.
Come on, everybody say that word.
Feared
his father's household. He did it at night. So he said, wait until they all go to sleep. And we go, then we're going to do it. We're going to obey God. But we're going to just do it when they ain't around. Okay. So he goes and he does what he tells him to do. And so Gideon still is the man of valor, the powerful man of God, but he's still afraid. He's still afraid. And how many of us get like that? Even though we know God is with us, even though we know God is going to work it out for us, even though we know God is on our side, we still get afraid that what if doesn't work like we think it's supposed to work? Or what if things don't come in through like they're supposed to? But if we just do like Gideon, even if it's at night, we obey, he will work it out. Amen? And it wasn't easy. Let's look at verse 28. It says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? When they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this. So they knew who did it. So then the men of the city said to Joash, bring your son here that he may die. So this is not fun and games. Oh, it's okay. He's our cousin. He's our brother. No, they're going to kill this guy for killing for destroying their God. But I love the response of Gideon's dad. Obviously, he didn't want to give his son over. But listen to what his dad says, who was his altar, by the way. So he had no business doing this. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself. In other words, if you think this guy's a god, he can take care of himself, but obviously he's not a god, but he's trying to get him to see you've been worshiping a tree stump. And he ain't going to do nothing about it, so why should you do something about it? So he saved Gideon from people trying to kill him. So this encouraged Gideon a little bit. God protected him, even though he used his dad to do it. Amen? So then now we get to this fleece sign. So Gideon said to the Lord in verse 36, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more." See, and notice how God doesn't rebuke Gideon for this. He's just trying to be as sure as he can, because Gideon is still what? Afraid here. He's trying to get over his fear, but he's still afraid. So what does this tell us? That we can go to God in fear and he will reassure us. Amen? Don't condemn yourself about, I know the scripture says, "I didn't give you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." But if we're afraid, let's go to God and let him redo our hearts so that we won't be afraid. Amen? So we know the story. Gideon comes back the next day and says, "Lord, let me test, I pray you, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And we know the rest of the story. Gideon says, "Okay, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I got you. I got it. I finally got it, Lord. You have sent me." But then he gathers his army together, and God says, "Nope, that's too many people." 22,000 people. Yeah. "Oh man, we're ready. You ready?" They were back there. You know how they get in the game. "Are you ready?" Pumping each other up. "Come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's go." And God said, "Nope, too many." Too many. He says, "Oh, okay, too many." Then he said, "Okay, all that are afraid, go home." And 12,000 left. Because he said, "We can't deal with those that are still afraid." Now notice Gideon didn't leave. He was not afraid anymore. And then we know the next test was, okay, those that bend down and drink water this way, you take, and those that didn't bend that way, you don't take. And he says, so it came down to just 300 people. And he says, now I can do something with 300 people, because now the number's not big enough to where you say, "I did it," and not God. So notice how God works it so that we learn to give him glory and not take his glory. That's why a lot of times, and we have to be careful about this, but a lot of times we get to the last minute of our need and God steps in to show us that he is the one that will meet that need and you don't have to worry about it. But you also have to learn to give him praise because he is the one that meets that need. Amen? So that's why he whittles us down to the last. Sometimes to the deadline, sometimes he has to extend deadlines that they say wouldn't be extended. You know those deadlines that come and say, "You don't get this in here by 5 o'clock Friday, you know what's going to happen." And 5 o'clock Friday comes and gone, and all of us, all we could do is put our head on our hand, and then we get a phone call. And they say, "We'll give you an extension until next Friday." For no reason. You didn't call, you didn't ask, or sometimes you asked for one and they give it to you when they were so adamant that they wouldn't. That's God working. And that whenever that happened with me, I knew that God was going to come through. I said, "All right, they said they were going to do X. They said, then now they've increased it. I know you're working this thing out." And then sooner or later, God comes through. We get what they're asking for, whatever it is. And I say, "Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Because now I know I can trust you in the midst of people all around me, threatenings, doing all sorts of things, saying all they're going to do. But I know that I can trust you." And that's really where God is trying to get us. He's trying to get, just like what he did with Gideon, he's massaging us into the place of trust so that when we are faced with a new circumstance, we don't rely upon ourselves, but we can always rely on him and go back to the time, oh God, I remember when you did this for us, and I trust that you're going to do this again. Amen? And then that what the scripture says, we go from faith to faith. Huh? That means we go from one faith circumstance to another faith circumstance, and we keep growing in faith based on our victories. Amen? And that's what this story about Gideon is all about. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but I've read the highlights. And we know that Gideon not only took that battle, but he ran out the Midianites. He overran everybody and had to deal with some of his own kinship people that didn't think he could do it. And God showed him favor, and then he exalted him as a valiant man. Amen? So what he spoke from the beginning came to pass at the end. Amen? And that's why when God says that we're new creations, he spoke it at the beginning, and know that he's going to bring that to pass at the end. You are a new creation in the making. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to go home. We'll pick up this, talk about Samson and Samuel, and then we'll probably take a break from that and go into something else for a while.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.